Just a couple quick notes to highlight, especially for this class, before the next 2 weeks occur. So the first one is that next Sunday will be a special KFEO class. And what I mean by it's special is that we will have a guest teacher. It will be Dan Sterling. Many of you know Dan is our longtime history teacher here and has a great passion for a very important historical event that we celebrate next week in the Reformation. And so Dan is going to do a special KFUO class on the hidden highlights of the Reformation. So aspects of both the Reformation itself and Martin Luther's life that may not be so well known, but that are interesting. So it will be a little bit of a different sort of class, but I think it will be still so beneficial, and what an awesome thing to be able to celebrate what God has done through the purity of the gospel. Second thing to note is, if you are not aware somehow, it is Pastor Thomas's last Sunday. His retirement is on Thursday, so please make sure when you see him today that you give him a big hug, show your appreciation. I've jokingly said to him about a dozen times, you know, 8 years into your ministry, I wasn't even born yet. But 42 years of serving the Lord and this church in a variety of settings. Glenn has served not only at Zion Mascouda, the seminary, the International Center, but for the last 10 years, we've had the blessing here at St. Paul's of having him as our associate and then senior pastor. And I would certainly be remiss to say he was the best vicarage supervisor I've ever had as well. The only one, but still the best. So, we are starting a new book today and completing that book today. There are sheets. We are doing Philemon. And because I only had 1 week, I had a limited number of options. I thought about, do I want to do just a single psalm? What do I want to do? And I settled on Philemon because I think it's one of those epistles that, one, you could do in an hour, but also it has some really cool, I think, theological truths that are sometimes, I think, missed because of the brevity of it, because it is so short, only 20-some-odd verses. And so we're going to dive into Philemon, and the first thing that I want to, I guess, kind of ask you about Philemon is, does anyone know the setting of the book? Yeah, Bud, I knew someone would. This is, yeah.
Well, I like to look at these names and things at the end of Paul's epistles. And if you look in Colossians, you'll find that this book was being carried back along with the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians from wherever Paul was in prison to these.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, you did it better than I could, Bud. And here's one of the really interesting things about the situation with Onesimus. So Onesimus, and we're going to get into slavery a little bit and how it was different in the first century than what we understand, especially in an American context, right? Because that's one of the struggles sometimes that we have with Philemon and why we, I think, are prone to skip over it, is that weird, for us, I should say, in the 21st century, weird dynamic of this is a slave who has been freed, according to our American minds, right, has run away from his master, and Paul sends him back to his master to return both and repent for what he's done, but also for that master then to receive him as a brother in Christ, not just a slave. So from the offing, we read, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So a couple of notes here. Many commentators believe that this imprisonment that Paul writes this during is the Roman imprisonment. So we're looking at around the mid-60s, perhaps, of the first century. And what do you notice about how Philemon is addressed? There's two ways that he is addressed here in the first three verses. To Philemon, our beloved
fellow worker.
He was one who was working in the ministry, right? And how was he working in the ministry? What is one distinct way that we see? This is the second way that Philemon is referenced right away. Where's his congregation? In his house, right? And of course, this speaks to what was going on in the first century. There wasn't big, beautiful naves and sanctuary spaces like we are blessed with, you know, here today. I reflect on that as we sit inside the 1938 sanctuary slash Bender music room slash current temporary Livingstone space. And you reflect when you are in the sanctuary, just the beauty, right, of a space that is designed for the worship of God. But in those days, they didn't have that. It was just in his house. But that means that Philemon, what sort of level or role does he play in the church? Yes, very prominent. Very prominent. So what happens, what is the tension perhaps that's at the offing from this letter? If you know, I'll get into it a little bit. Onesimus, slave, ran away from Philemon, his master. In those days, a slave that runs away, not only could they be killed if someone found out without legal recourse, not only could they face severe torture or punishment, including potentially having a part of their body either disfigured or dismembered as a punishment and a remembrance of you don't run away. But when Onesimus returns, what do you think most people in the town would be expecting Philemon to do? All right, we'll give you two options. Forgive, or exact what is legally his recourse. Yeah. Usually the legal recourse. It's like the prodigal son. When the son goes to the father and asks for his inheritance, the surprising thing is that the father gives it to him. Because the legal recourse, what people would expect there, is that you exact what, by the legal standards, your rights are. And so this is a really interesting moment. I sometimes wonder how long Paul spent writing this, because he has to word it. It's short, but he has to word it so carefully. Because the tension is, if he upsets Philemon, or if Philemon doesn't listen to Paul, one of two things can happen. One, this church can basically implode, right? But two, if Philemon starts going around to other churches and other towns and saying, look what Paul asked me to do, isn't this wrong? Isn't this, you know, the world, this isn't how the world's supposed to operate. Not just Philemon's church, but multiple congregations and churches could be impacted. Because the world standard would say, you punish a runaway slave. Why? Because you don't want them to make a habit of it. And in those days, the predominant economic activity was performed and completed by bond servants. Slaves. In fact, if you were rich enough, you'd have a slave for all sorts of things, including even raising your children to the point until that point in which they were useful. And as a father with two wonderful, wonderful little kids, but whose kids prevent any sort of good-natured sleep, I could see why if that was the culture standard, you'd be like, oh, there's some weeks I'd consider that. But here, Paul has to agonize over how am I going to address this situation that could have multiple ramifications. This isn't just between me and Philemon, but there are lives and ministries at stake here in what happens next. So have I set it up dramatic enough for you? So, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all. So we are already on verse 8 through 10. You'll have to just catch up with us as we go on the fly. So why does Paul reference the fact that he is old and in prison? Yeah. He won't be around much longer. So likely this could be What sort of letter to Philemon? Farewell. There might not be time to debate this with me, Philemon. Right? If you kind of are like, hold on, let me argue my case for why Onesimus. And we don't know exactly what Onesimus did when he ran away. A lot of times runaway slaves took whatever they could. Right? If you're going to run away and put your life on the line, might as well steal while you're at it. And so a lot of times, a runaway slave, especially one that was entrusted with a lot, could take a lot from their master should they try to run away. Right? So if Philemon thinks he's going to try and be able to debate this with Paul, say, hold on, let me make my case for why, you know, can he at least pay like 20%? 30% back? Maybe could I have him for another year or two? Or let's do like a 7-year hard labor program and, you know, let him work it off. If there's any sort of notion that goes through Philemon's head that that's how he's going to respond to this letter, Paul shuts it down by reminding him he's old and in prison. He's going to die. That you might write that and I might never see it. And then guess what? I don't know if you fulfilled what I ask you to or not. That's why I think this is fascinating. There's so much psychology in these 23 verses. It just is mind-blowing. I love it. Yes, Kyla.
It makes me a little bit uncomfortable in light of the fact that this is the inspired word of God. To put 2 months on Paul, buttering up in psychology, to me, I mean, when I think real hard about that, Nathan going to David.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yes. Sorry, I should be clear. I'm not saying. I mean, any of the letters that Paul writes, whether it's to the Ephesian church, Colossian church, Thessalonian church, they're all inspired and God breathed, right? But God also gives us our own wisdom and ability to discern how to say certain things. A great example of this is so you think about a pastor, for example. You can preach forgiveness in a lot of ways. Are there some ways that might be wiser than others in a given situation? There's hurt and there's heartache, and you have to approach those in different ways. And sometimes part of that forgiveness is praying, God, give me the right way to let the message connect. Because at the end of the day, Paul is asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus, and actually more than forgive, but we'll get into that. But I have to imagine Paul prayed mightily on how God would give him the right words so that Philemon would be receptive to it. If someone's in a situation where there's acutely a hurt in the moment, perhaps the wisest strategy is not to just say, well, just forgive him already. Right? If someone's holding on to a 30-year grudge, that might be a time to be a little more firm and say, you just need to forgive him already. Both of those are certainly godly, and you would pray that, you know, as a pastor, there's many situations where I pray God would give me ways to share his word and his words of forgiveness with people. But the approaches are going to be drastically different. So does that help clarify? I guess, sort of? Okay. All right, bud. Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is working psychology because that's the target is a human being.
Yeah.
And he understands things the way human beings understand things.
Yes.
So the idea that the Holy Spirit would be inspired and called to write psychological standpoint is perfectly logical.
Yeah, I you see, this is where it there are a couple of tensions in Philemon that really do get at us, and this, I think, highlights one of them, which is, we're going to see it even more as we get later on into the letter. I told Pastor Thomas for his retirement I'd make sure to finish it today. Even when he appeals to him owing him his very life, right? Paul will say this later on in the letter, and don't forget, Philemon, you owe me your life. Your eternal life in Christ is because of me. Now, as a good Lutheran, what would he say to that? It's because of the Holy Spirit, because I cannot, by my own reason and strength, come to believe in my Lord Jesus Christ, right? Paul's not saying it wasn't because of the Holy Spirit, right? He is saying that it was the gospel preached by Paul that the Holy Spirit used to impact the life of Philemon. And so, you know, here where we see him kind of buttering him up, speaking on a psychological level, it is the Holy Spirit using Paul's wisdom and discernment of the human condition to allow him to pen words that Philemon may be receptive to. Yeah. 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 All right, well, let's use a different phrase then instead of buttering up. He's overly complimentary. There you go. The Holy Spirit has led him to be a very complimentary writer in this instance at the start of the letter. All right, where were we? For my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Now, what does it mean that Paul became his father? This is taken to mean as basically spiritual father, right? And so at some point in Paul's imprisonment, this Onesimus and Paul cross paths. And this is the part of the story you just have to say. We don't know what happened between leaving Philemon and getting to Paul. But at some point, not only did Paul and Onesimus cross paths, but Onesimus comes to faith. And as you're going to see in the next verse that's in parentheses, actually begins to be used by Paul. So formerly, he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. Now, there's a little play on words here that's only in the Greek. I'm sure Bud knows where I'm going with this. But the actual name Onesimus. So this is where Paul and the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul gets kind of a little bit of a wordsmith in this moment. Onesimus means useful one. So when he says to him, Onesimus, I became Onesimus's father in my imprisonment, he's saying, formerly, the useful one, he, was useless to you. Now, what is he talking about here when he says, formerly, he was useless to you? Okay, that's one option, unbelieving. Yeah, he wasn't a great slave, or he wasn't a great bondservant, right? And so he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. And you got to imagine Philemon reading this at this point. He's starting to get, mind probably is starting to wrap itself into all sorts of things. So Paul is saying he's not only useful to you, Philemon, but he's useful to me in my proclamation of the gospel. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Now, what does this say about Paul's feelings towards Onesimus? He loves him. And so if you exact what legally the recourse can be against Onesimus, who are you exacting it on? Not just a runaway slave, but on my very heart. And again, Carlos is where it is the Holy Spirit, but this is psychology. Or in the sense of he is imploring and pleading to the depths of the emotion that Philemon has for Paul and also that Paul displayed for that church at one point, right? And so, Amr, pause there for 1 second. Are there any questions or comments thus far that we haven't covered in these first 11 verses? Yeah, Dave. Could have been born of low standing, could have been... it could have been slave trade, could have been any number of reasons you can become a slave. It was very hard to move upwardly as far as mobility in terms of societal class. It was not impossible, but pretty close. Well, that could have been a given name, or it could have been his native name. I have to imagine because of how... I don't want to say that. We don't officially know, but I would say it's probably... a name that he received when he became a slave, whether that was at birth or later on in his life. All right. Any other quick questions before? Oh. There were also servants and slaves. There were even those that swore their life to their master. There's generations. I mean, slavery in the first century was just a part of life. It was expected. It was not seen as abnormal. That's why I don't want to get too bogged down. Sometimes we finally get bogged down into our American understanding of slavery. They couldn't imagine an economy without slaves. They couldn't imagine trade without slaves. In fact, in a lot of times, slaves were given a higher standing than free, I guess what you call it, merchant class individuals, because the slaves had the authority and the right to go and do things for their masters. So think of it, I mean, you had everything from your kind of day laborer to a foreman or a general manager of their business, you know, their master's business, and probably everything in between. So that's where, you know, depending on what level of slave Onesimus was, he could have financially hurt Philemon greatly when he ran away.
Whatever the relationship was.
Yeah. Yep. All right. We're going to keep going. We're going to get through this. Verse 13. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Now, does this seem familiar, this idea of do it of your own accord, not by compulsion? Is there any other instance that you can think of where Paul uses this sort of led by the Holy Spirit tactic? I'm going to remember that. I'm just going to throw that in everything I do. Yeah, Scott. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 9, right? They're making collections for the saints in Jerusalem, and he says, I write this to you ahead of time so that you don't give under compulsion, but I am sure that your generosity will exceed even my expectations, right? But you should give joyfully, cheerfully, not under compulsion or as, you know, kind of being extorted, but I am sure that your goodness will be fully seen, right? Now, does this make us uncomfortable in how Paul addresses this to Philemon? Because think about this for a second. Paul is saying to Philemon, it is so that your goodness might be seen and of your own accord. Here's where I think one of the big tensions that we can kind of really wrestle with is, Paul kind of paints a picture where Philemon doesn't have an out, and yet says, but it's of your own accord. You know? Does this, maybe I'm the only one that kind of sees it, makes you almost like, there's just a tension, because Philemon, if he does not free Onesimus at this point, through 14 verses of this letter, if it stops there and he goes, I'm not going to do this, what does Philemon look like now? Yeah, a jerk, right? He doesn't look great. He looks like someone who doesn't know what it looks like to live out the Christian life. So, let's keep plugging away. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant or a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You know, Paul, I think, does something really interesting here. He says this is the reason why maybe he went away from you. This is the reason he might have run away, that God might have been using that to do what? To bring him into your life, not just for the next several decades, but for eternity. Clearly, there was some knowledge of at least Christianity by Onesimus. Not that there was faith, but there was some knowledge if Philemon was having this in his house. But Paul seems to indicate that there wasn't not only an understanding, but there wasn't a faith in what he knew Philemon was doing until he ran away and encountered Paul. And so when he returns to Philemon, when Onesimus returns to Philemon, Paul wants Philemon to look at him in the lens of Christ. And I think that is maybe the core concept in these 23 verses is we are to look at any situation, especially one in which sin is present, through the lens of Christ. Through the lens of Christ's love. Or as Paul said a few verses earlier, for the sake of Christ's love. Because when you think about your life, there are more than enough examples where people wrong us, correct? That's not hard to think of some, hopefully. Oh, I shouldn't say hopefully, I don't hope that for you. But we have all had instances, right, where people have wronged us, legitimately. And it makes us frustrated, it makes us angry, right? But when we look at that sin against us through the lens of Christ, what do we see? Yeah, forgive us our sins as we forgive others, right? Get the plank out of your own eye so you can help remove the speck in your brother's eye. It's not excusing sin. You notice Paul does not excuse what Onesimus did. That's one of the reasons why he doesn't command him, right? He doesn't say, more power to him, fight the man. No, he looks at the situation through the lens of Christ. And I think it's one of the most beautiful reminders when we have those moments in our own life where we can be in a Philemon sort of situation. When we have that loved one, relative, friend, spouse, parent, you name it, coworker, and they do something and it hurts. It stings. You're not happy about it. But thanks be to God, we have the ability to look at it through that lens of Christ. And for the sake of Christ's love. Jevin. Yeah.
As I read on in the notes, it's getting deeper.
Yeah.
The study Bible says on 14, Paul is not subject to
Philemon, yeah.
To compulsion. Why should Philemon subject
Onesimus, yeah. Yeah.
I mean, Philemon's in a tight spot here.
Yes.
Other people who have slaves are going to be like, what are you doing, dude?
Yeah. Yeah, no, you are absolutely right. I mean, this is where, like, there are, I think, I've said it before, the three components of Philemon that all have tension in them is the psychological tension, the theological tension, and then the sociological tension. And sociologically, in his culture, yeah, you would be seen as crazy for welcoming me back a runaway slave, and not just welcoming him back and letting him keep his former position, but what is Paul asking Philemon to do?
Forgive him and make him a brother.
Actually restore him more than to what he was before.
Now you're going to have a revolt of all the others.
Yeah.
Oh, this is bad.
Well, you say it's bad. Hold on. You say it's bad.
For Philemon. Oh, yeah, well,
but you think about how forgiveness works, right? Mm-hmm. Go back to the unmerciful servant. 10,000 talents versus 100 denarii. 100 denarii stings. I said this, I think, about 6-7 months ago. I preached on it. It's like 3 months' worth of wages. Who of us, if you're retired, maybe you could, but when you were working at least, who of us could go through 3 months and lose that amount of wages and be fine with it? I'd be hard-pressed to find too many people, right? Even in the one top, you know, income brackets, 3 months' worth of work, a quarter of a year, that's a lot. But compared to 10,000 talents, nothing. Philemon's being asked to forgive, and he's being asked to forgive a lot. He is being asked to kind of put his neck out there for the sake of forgiveness, for the sake of the love of Christ. And where might it end Philemon up in? Someone gets mad enough. Figure out a way to put him in prison. And I think this is where Paul is also reminding Philemon, you're in good standing now in the world, but it's about being in good standing with the gospel, not about being in good standing with the world. Because what is Paul in terms of the standing with the world? Remember we did that little, you know, the two ways. He is in prison. Paul, who once had great standing in the world, great standing in the community, is now persecuted. But his standing in the gospel, on account of Christ, for the sake of Christ, right, is more important than even his freedom. All right, yes, Dan. Yeah, yes, yeah. It looks like folly, right? For the very reason you just said, Janet, like, what are you doing, Philemon? You're going to ruin our economy. You're going to ruin our town. And if we're known as the town that frees slaves, who's going to want to come and do business here? Lest they get any ideas themselves.
And who's going to want to come to your church?
Yes. Yes.
So that's going to really separate.
Yeah, who's going to want to come? Who's going to want to come to the church where they forgive people? Well, can you imagine that? Well, but see, that's where the tension of the world versus the tension of the gospel exists. We have to be rich in the gospel and poor for the sake of the world. And so in verse 17, you see Paul get deeper and deeper. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. And in the Greek, Bud, do you see it there? It's even your own life. That basically is appealing to the idea that Onesimus, or that Philemon, owes his very life to Paul. And so here in these three verses, 17 through 19, Paul kind of, again, you say Philemon's in a tough spot, but imagine what his life would be like without faith. What sort of tough spot is that? A pretty impossible one, right? And so Paul, one, refers to him as a partner in the ministry, right? That he is in this just as Paul is. That they are brothers in Christ. And so to receive him as you would receive me. Paul would likely have visited Philemon. And they probably, I mean, they're maybe not the red carpet, but they rolled out probably a nice meal or two. Right? And if Philemon had means, as we believe he did, probably had a nice guest area for Paul. Had maybe even a banquet or two. Right? And much like the prodigal son. Right? What does the father do when the prodigal returns? Throws him a feast, throws him a banquet, and isn't quiet about it. And that's a big thing here. When Paul says, I receive him as if you would receive me, he is saying, don't just brush it under the rug. Don't do it in the cover of night and darkness. Say, all right, I got this letter. I get it. You're forgiven. Let's go. You know, why don't you go your separate way, and then we'll pretend like this never happened. Right. Yeah, bud.
Well, the idea that this book even appears in Scripture tells us that Philemon was willing to make it public.
Yes.
It was a private letter, so you know that probably as he explained to his church to return to Onesimus, he probably read this letter to that church.
Yeah. Yep, and I just want you brought it. So, Bud, for those listening on the radio, brought up a great point, which this this letter, by the very nature that it's in the canon, by the very nature it's in the Bible, that it is the inspired word of God, means that Philemon wasn't quiet about it, that he did publicly share the letter, and now every church, every congregation from house church to mega church, right, has this example of grace and forgiveness. And you think about it. Throughout the history of the church, how many sinful situations has the church faced? How many instances of betrayal, loss of trust, heartache, financial betrayal, personal betrayal, relational betrayal? How many situations has the church faced in its history? In the billions? Maybe trillions? And every single church, I believe this is one of the great epistles in conflict resolution and restoration. Because it doesn't just resolve the matter between Philemon and Onesimus. It actually restores the proper relationship that God desires us to have with one another. But we're getting ahead. We've got 15 minutes. Okay, we can do this. You notice that he says, if he has wronged you at all and owes you anything, charge that to my account. Who legally could pay the debts of someone else? What must you have been? Or maybe I'll put it in this way. If someone has a debt, who could it potentially be charged to? It couldn't just be some random guy they met in prison in Rome. Not just their master, but even their family. So when Paul says this, if he is wrong to you at all and owes you anything, charge that to my account. He is saying, I consider Onesimus, and he mentioned this when he said he became his father, I consider Onesimus as a son. I am willing to pay his debt. And how do you know that I'm willing to do this? I write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And then I love this. This is where the psychology, again, led by the Holy Spirit, says, to say nothing of you owing me your own self, your own life. To say nothing of the fact that the reason that you have eternal life is because I proclaim the gospel to you. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul's final appeal is the one that's most straightforward, right? It starts with killing him with kindness, right? It starts with the compliments. Then it goes to the appeal to do nothing out of compulsion, right? It moves into his relationship with Onesimus and what he believes the relationship with Philemon and Onesimus can be. But then it ends with the most basic and I think personal ask. I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. That is the most humble aspect of this entire letter, I believe. Paul is saying, I am broken. I am hurting. I am in prison. And I'm asking you, brother, to please do this for me, that I may be refreshed, that I may see that grace in action in this circumstance between these two people. So I'm going to pause before we get to 21, because 21 is great. Does anyone have any questions for the first 20 verses? Comments? All right. Now we get to Paul's assertion. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. These final five verses summarize the whole thing. Paul is confident. He says, I am confident of your heart, I'm confident of your faith, and therefore I'm confident of your action. That you, Philemon, will do even more than I ask you to do. And if it is God's will, get a guest room ready because I'd love to see it. Even though Paul knows likely he won't. And this is one of those things we don't know. I hope Paul got to see Philemon do this with Onesimus. Clearly, because it's public, we see that Philemon did not shy away from this, did not hide this. But I think it is one of the coolest things that he can say in any of his letters, that he is confident of his obedience to do even more. And that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with his spirit. So when you look at Philemon as a whole, what are some things that the church and even us as Christians can take from this short little book? Do you have a question? Oh. One, we've said it several ways, several times in several different settings. Forgiveness looks foolish to the world. Forgiveness at times looks foreign to the world. Two, it doesn't matter if you're at the top of society or at the bottom of society. What makes all the difference for you to have life? The grace of God, right? How was Philemon saved? By grace, through faith. How was Onesimus saved? By grace, through faith. Think about it, all the saints that have come through this place, how have they been saved? By grace, through faith, right? And so I see in Philemon one of the best examples of what Paul talks about when he says, there's not Jew, nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, not male, nor female, that we are all one in Christ. That in the lens of Christ, Philemon and Onesimus are no different than one another. even though the world says they are complete opposites. The world says one has value and one does not. The world says one is right and righteous and one is unrighteous and wrong. And yet, when God looks at them, just as he looks at us, he sees a sinner in need of salvation and he sent his son to save them. And so next time, and it probably will happen a next time, you are in that deep conflict, think of Philemon. It's a short book. If you need a refresher, you can read it in about 3 minutes. Right? But think about how God worked in all three of these men's lives. You got the persecutor. You've got the slave owner. You've got the lawbreaker. And yet, all three are saved by the grace of God.